Morning, everybody. My name is Darren. If you don't know me, I'm part of the leadership team here. Great to see some new faces and all of us back together again. I want to encourage you to grab your Bibles, which are there behind you in your chairs, and open to Hebrews chapter 13. So we're on page 1146 in your Bibles right there, Hebrews chapter 13. If you were here last week, you'll know that we had a lot of wonderful elements to the service, which led to me not preaching this talk. And so you are now getting last week's leftovers from my preparation. I was a little bit concerned afterwards because a few people came up to me and told me it was the best talk I'd ever given. I also realized that as I explained that I wasn't going to do it, I sort of overpromised it. So now I've overpromised and I will probably likely underdeliver. So that's all building into what we've got here for today. Let me pray for us and then we'll get started. Father, we come under the authority of your word, and we ask that you would speak to us now. Would you use your spirit to speak to our hearts? Would you use your word to speak to our minds, and would you transform our lives because of the grace of Jesus Christ that's offered to us on these pages? So now speak, Lord, and open our ears. Amen. So it has been a week. And I don't know what kind of week you've had. Maybe you feel like you were running with the movers and the shakers, you know, getting things done, making stuff happen, getting ready for Christmas, all that kind of stuff. Maybe you actually feel like instead of being a mover and a shaker, you were more like the moved and the shaken. Some of us are still shaking right now in our seats because it was a little bit cold. The heat's been off. We've been shivering a little bit, but, the question in this series, as we've been going through Hebrews, the question all through this series has really been, how do we keep going through difficult times? How do we keep going through difficult times? So you don't need to show your hands, but how many of us would say right now that we are going through either a difficult circumstance or uncertain times, just personally or collectively? How many of us would say that? So just a quick recap of where we've been in the series so far. We've looked at chapters 10, 11, and 12, and now we're in 13. Chapter 10 says this: because of life in Jesus, because life in Jesus is better, we can have confidence. And then chapter 11 said that because life in Jesus is better, we can live by faith, even in things that we can't even see yet. And then in chapter 12, it said that because life in Jesus is better, we're strengthened and we're trained by God's discipline. Confidence, faith, and discipline. And we've kind of used this image of running a race. So I've pictured it like this. If I'm going for a long run, what do? I get my running clothes on. A couple people know that I don't typically do this, so I'm sort of making stuff up here. But if I'm going for a long run, I get my running clothes on. You know, I lace up my trainers, maybe get some tunes to listen to, and so I'm ready. But if I don't actually take a step out of the door, and I don't actually go anywhere, am I actually running? Or am I just dressing the part? Because if I don't go anywhere, then it isn't couch to 5K, it's just couch to closet, right? And some of you probably know what I'm talking about. I got this illustration from another member of my household, a female adult that I share life with that I won't name, who a few weeks ago dressed for running, I think 3 or 4 days in a row possibly, but never actually made it out the front door. It was a noble attempt. But who am I to judge, because I don't even own running clothes, so. But here we are at the end of it all. We're at the end of this book, and we're in chapter 13. And here we are ready to put our faith into action and to run the race of holiness. And that means getting our loves right personally and collectively. So we're ready, we're suited up, we're ready, and we're ready to run the race of holiness. Let's read, starting with verse 1 of chapter 13, just the first 6 verses. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me? Friends, this is where the rubber soles of our trainers meets the road. We can have our confidence on, we can have our faith laced up, and God's loving discipline playing in our ears, but in the end, the race gets lived out in the real stuff of earth. It gets lived out in our relationships. It gets lived out in our treatment of strangers, the ones that come to us and the ones that we go to. It gets lived out in our care for the mistreated, in our loyalty in marriage, in our sexual purity, what we do with our bodies. It gets lived out in our love of people over money and our contentment with God. This is the real stuff of our discipleship, isn't it? So I know you've heard the text now, and maybe you're gearing up for one of those talks about the hard road of holiness, you know, gritting your teeth and kind of toughing it out for God. But I think if we look closely and we remember the message of Hebrews all through the letter, we'll hear something different. This will be my summary. Jesus came to show us a better way to live in love and holiness towards one another. Jesus came to show us a better way to live. And that means running the whole race with holiness for our whole lives. See, the danger here with reading a list like this is reading it like a scorecard. You know, it sort of reads like a disconnected string of pearls of wisdom that you'd find maybe in greeting cards or perhaps in the application of a sermon. So some people would say that actually this is more of a sermon that was preached to a house church than a letter, and here we are at the end getting the application, just these nuggets one after the other. But we can read it sort of one by one and sort of pick things off, you know. Yeah, a la carte, you know. Okay, honoring marriage, yeah, got that, check. Visiting prisoners, not so much, but I did it once. Love of money, ask me at the end of Christmas. But it's amazing how relevant these are to us today, isn't it? I mean, here it's all here, all the big stuff. Money, sex, power. We can't choose a la carte. It's the whole race. There's no wiggle room. We can't choose a part and neglect the others. And so let's look at the text together, just verse by verse. We'll walk through it as we pick up the pace in our run. A life of wholehearted love. What does a life of wholehearted love look like? It says, keep on loving one another in verse 1, as brothers and as sisters. And that's genuine, practical, wholehearted love. You know, that's not just running the race of faith in solo, but loving one another well along the way. Loving one another well along the way. What does that mean for you as you think about your week ahead? What might that mean to love someone as a brother or a sister this week? Really practically, is that picking up the phone to call and check in on someone? Is that maybe texting a word of encouragement or bringing over some food to someone who just needs to just a little bit of help to get through the week? Maybe it means being willing to have the hard conversations or willing to receive the hard conversation with openness and vulnerability. Love one another well, like brothers and sisters. And hospitality, verse 2, is not just the love of our brothers and our sisters in Christ, but it's the love of strangers. Look at that. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. We've seen little references to angels all through the book of Hebrews. Have you noticed that? And here we are with angels sitting at your dining table, you know, asking you to pass the salt. We heard the testimony last week. It was just amazing hearing about a family, you know, Paris and her family showing hospitality to a stranger off of the streets to the very end of his life. So encouraging. What an amazing demonstration of wholehearted love. And just a simple way of thinking about this, just in the next few weeks, who are you already imagining, who are you already inviting could come along with you to some of our Christmas celebrations? It could be on the 16th in the evening. It could be on the morning of Christmas Day, the 25th. How are you extending that invitation to come, to extend hospitality to those outside of our fellowship? And then notice how it moves from hospitality to going out, not just from receiving people into our fellowship and sharing meals and encouraging people with teachings, but actually going out to the prisoners. Verse 3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. Our hospitality is both the strangers that come to us and how we receive them, but also the strangers that we go to with the gospel, with a meal, with encouragement. Not just the prisoners, but widening it in scope even more, the second half of verse 3, those who are mistreated, being with them as if you yourselves were suffering. What are we talking about here? In Hebrews, earlier, just a couple of chapters earlier, I think we've got this text up on the screen. The writer refers to those who were being mistreated during their day. This is Hebrews 11, verse 36. Some were facing jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Wholehearted love, the kind that we're encouraged to hear, wholehearted love means suffering with those who are mistreated. That means compassion. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians. He says, when one part of the body suffers, every part of it suffers. Are we willing, brothers and sisters, to come alongside those who are mistreated as if we were suffering alongside with them? That's what a life of faith and action means. It's suffering alongside those who suffer. When was the last time, just ask yourself, when was the last time you came alongside someone who was enduring suffering or mistreatment and just entered it into it with them? Do we allow ourselves to love with that kind of love, that kind of wholehearted love that's empathetic? Do we allow ourselves to even get close to those who are suffering? That's another good question. So maybe it's time. Maybe it's time to come along to the night shelter or to make a trip to Calais or to visit a friend in the hospital or to befriend that neighbor on your street, to enter into the suffering along those who are mistreated. So that's a life of wholehearted love. And right now I'm sure the social justice crowd are just like all fired up. Yes, you know, he's singing our song, welcoming the strangers, remembering the prisoners. You know, this is it. Love it. But, you know, keep reading, because there's also an equal challenge to the kind of life of personal purity that we talk about when we talk about with holiness, that God calls us to run the whole race that's marked out before us, not just the parts that we like or that we find easy to live out. So look at the next part, chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all. And that's a word, when it says to all, that's a word to the married and to the unmarried, isn't it? It says, let marriage be held in honor, that's respected. Let it be respected in every circumstance. You know, I've been thinking about this in the last several weeks. What does it actually mean for me to honor and respect not just my own marriage, but actually the marriages of those around me? What does it mean for me to live out a way of safeguarding and encouraging my brothers to make time for the women in their lives and for their wives? What does it mean for us as a fellowship to be a place where our marriages flourish and thrive? How do we honor marriage amongst us here? Am I honoring in the way that I speak about marriage? Am I honoring in the way that I speak about other people's marriages? Such a challenge. And then it goes on, not just marriage being respected and honored by all, but the marriage bed being kept pure. And this is the marriage bed that references the sexual intimacy between married partners. And that means keeping it from being defiled. Let it be pure, the writer says. This is language of sacred versus impure. So what is purity? It's single-minded loyalty and devotion. The writer reminds us to remain pure in our marriage intimacy. What does it mean for you to be single-mindedly loyal to your marriage partner? Whether you're in a relationship presently or not, think about that. And then contrast that to society's messages today about casual sex and pornography addiction and hookup culture. Men and women of the Good Shepherd Mission, I don't want us to sugarcoat this one. How are we actually doing in this one? Married and single people alike, what are we doing to honor and protect not just our own marriages, but also the marriages that we see around us. And for young single people, as well as those of us who've been married for 20 or 30 years, what are we doing now to protect and preserve the joy and intimacy of sex between married partners? Not just in the marriage bed, but in our minds and in our motivations and in the media that we consume. How are we doing in this? Why does this matter? Well, because this is what it means to run the race of holiness. And also, the second part of verse 4, because the sexually immoral will be judged by God. That's the way that it's written here. So here we see, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. The way it's written, it actually leaves God as the last word of the verse. It gives him the final word. The sexually immoral will be judged by God. And it's a warning to all of us, married or unmarried, young or old. The adulteress, that's what it says. Anyone disloyal to their marriage partner, but also to all, that's a big all, the sexually immoral. That's anyone pursuing sexual gratification outside of marriage. So there's no tiptoeing around that one. God's judgment is coming, and what we do with our bodies and how we love and honor the covenant of marriage matters to God. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money. Notice the contrast of loves. Everything we've heard before is about love of people, and now it's don't love stuff, don't love money and possessions. There's a common root of selfishness between the two, isn't there? At the root of both sexual immorality and the love of money, which is what can I get for myself? And so the wording here really is helpful. It's the love of money that we need to be free from. Have you ever noticed that what really has your attention is often what you truly love? At a period of time earlier in the year, I think it was because we were getting ready and trying to build a, or not build a house, but to buy a house and to kind of build things up for that. And so I had a moment just through the course of this year where I realized I was waking up each morning and just obsessing over the exchange rate and what was in our bank account and just kind of doing like a full 30-minute run through the news headlines and just really just focusing on money to the point where I'd realized I'd just blown 30 minutes of my quiet time at the beginning of the day. And that wasn't me living free of the love of money. That was me falling right into its trap. But look at the word there, free. Contentment is a life of freedom. Why freedom? Because we probably all know that if we're not careful, our consumption can begin to consume us, can't it? You contrast that, especially during the last week of yet another round of Black Friday madness. Contentment is the way of freedom, the writer writes. Picture a runner that's freed up from the bulky clothes or the heavy burdens in order to run the race of holiness unhindered. A few weeks back when Andy was teaching, he talked about some of the men of the church wearing Lycra and being able to run. It's like an image that I can't get out of my head. I can't unsee it, but there it was. So the writer here says, be free, run a race full of contentment, and that means living light. Not carrying a lot with us in order to be free to really, truly love those around us. And notice here, don't lose the fact that we have an incredible basis for that contentment. This is the second half of verse 5. Because God has said, never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. And the context of this is just straight out of the Old Testament. It's a promise that Moses gives to his people, that God gives to his people when Moses and the people are on the move. You know, he says, you can keep going because I will never leave you. This is Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Moses says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And I love this contrast in the language between what God has said. Look at verse 5. Because God has said, never will I leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Because of the promises of God, I will never leave you. We can say with confidence, God is my helper. Do you know what all of this points to? A better life. A better way to live. Look back at this section again with me. All of the signs are here. Better than sexual immorality is actual intimacy within the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Better than the love of money is freedom and contentment with what you have, because God will never forsake you. Better than the fear of man is knowing the Lord is your helper. Do you see that? That's the heartbeat of Hebrews, that Jesus is better than anything and everything, and that following Jesus is a better way to live. So Good Shepherd Mission, do we believe that? And better yet, do we live like we believe that? And even better, do we witness to that? When we share the good news, do we share it as good news? That life in Jesus really is better than everything else out there. And that life in the family of God, when we love each other like brothers and sisters, and we reach out to the mistreated, and we honor one another's marriages, do we bear testimony to how good that really is? Because listen, don't bring your friends on the 16th to see a good program. Bring them because you're convinced that life in Jesus is better. You know, and this Christmas, don't come and sing joy to the world, the Lord has come, with your lips. Sing it with your life. Sing it in the way that you live with wholehearted love for others. Sing it with the way you live with single-minded devotion to what truly matters. Found a great quote from a guy named Sam Storms. He's a Christian writer, and he writes this in this book called Pleasures Evermore. He says, too many Christians struggle against sinful passions, which we should do, by running away from all passions, which we shouldn't do. We're like children who grudgingly eat our spinach of obedience, hoping someday we'll receive a cookie. Friends, if that's the way you're running the race of holiness, you might be doing it wrong. So this is the big question. How can we live a life of love and loyalty like that? How can we live a life to love people well and free of our misplaced loves and disordered loyalties? And here's the answer. We've been given something so much better. We've been given the presence of the living God himself. So did you see where this text starts? We actually began with verse 1 of chapter 13, but it really begins. The whole thing is bookended by the promises of God. So look at verse 28 and 29 of chapter 12. This is where it really begins. It's like a doorway that summarizes everything that comes up to it prior to the end of chapter 12, and then it opens up to something brand new, which is how we live it out. Verse 28 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship, that means serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That word worship means a lifestyle that's pleasing to God at every level. And this is really what this chapter summarizes. If you look, fast forward, I don't want to get into it too much, but chapter 13, verse 21, just looking ahead to next week, says, may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. This is all about what a life of worship and gratitude and pleasing God looks like. And it's gratitude for two things, the covenant blessings that we have in the past and the future hope that we have in Christ. See, friends, love and loyalty are held together by the promises of God. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can humans do to me? And that's three parts. God helps. We can renounce fear. And we can remember that God is on our side. And no one can do us lasting harm. Some of us today just need to be reminded that the Lord is our helper. But there's no need to fear because the living God is with you and will not forsake you. So how do we do all of this? Seems like a list. Oh, how do we do it all? Well, it's because love and loyalty are held by the promises of God. Look at the promises that bookend this message from the end of chapter 12 to where we just stopped with verses 5 and 6. Great quote from C.S. Lewis, who writes, we are half-hearted creatures. We're fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. And that source of infinite, eternal, unshakable joy, friends, is Jesus Christ. See, Jesus was sent because God so loved the world with a wholehearted love. We're about to celebrate that in the Christmas season, and no one fulfills verse 3 like Jesus. Remember those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. except that when Jesus came, it wasn't just as if he were one of us. Jesus entered the world in a body of flesh to endure mistreatment as one of us, in full solidarity with us as humans, and yet still fully God. Jesus was sent by God because God so loved the world, and Jesus was single-mindedly loyal to you. He endured suffering and torture on our behalf, dying on the cross out of love and loyalty to us, defeating death in the grave 3 days later, returning to resurrected life so that we could live life fully. See, friends, we've seen in the death of Jesus the worst that humanity can do to one another. And because of that, we're able to say, what can human beings really do to me? We also see in his death the judgment of God that we read about in chapter 13, verse 4, poured out on the willing sacrifice of his son. And so Jesus says, I am with you always. He says this to his followers. Even to the end of the age, I will never leave you or forsake you. So for this morning and for this week, perhaps you're ready to be prayed for about a particular area of holiness where you know you're falling short and you just desire the Lord to be your helper. So please don't be afraid. Let the Lord be your helper. Talk to someone today and get the prayer that you need. Allow us to love you as a brother and sister. And maybe today you're ready to give your life to Christ and to start running this race of faith. Please, let us pray with you as well this morning. We would love to be able to do that. See, Jesus came to show us a better way to live and to love in holiness towards one another. And it's by the grace that he offers through the cross that we're able to run this whole race of holiness for our whole lives. So let me pray for us. Lord, help us to put feet to this teaching, and that requires of us a change of heart. And so, Lord, do a work in our hearts this morning. God, we look at a list like this, and we know we fall short, and we thank you now for the grace that you bring to rescue and to redeem us and to set us on the right way. And God, would you allow our response to that to be a life that's lived in holiness, because we know it's the better way. A life lived in worship and in service and in thanksgiving that's with reverence and awe of who you are and what you've done in us and what you will do through us. Lord, I pray that you'd make us a fellowship that can love one another well, like brothers and sisters, where marriage is encouraged and respected and honored, where we're kept pure, where we're freed up of the love of money to love one another well. God, would you make us that kind of people for your glory and for our good? In Jesus' name, amen.